I think they'll respond better to you than me.
Oh, okay.
Get rid of the fluff. Get rid of the me. Get rid of the garbage. Just raise your hand where the hand's going to call on you, and you just tell us something you're thankful for. Until it dries up.
Okay.
No fluff.
All right, something. No fluff. Something you're... Yes.
I don't like fluff. nobody got that. I thank God for some relief today.
Amen. Thank God for relief. Who's next? Amy.
I'm thankful for some people I work with that are Christians and will pray with me in my classroom.
Amen. That's good. Tiffany.
For children.
Children.
Amen.
Very good. Praise the Lord. Who's next? Josh.
My mother.
For your mother. Very good prayer.
For the healing God gave our family.
For the healing God gave. Amen.
Amen.
What are you thankful for? Bob.
I'm thankful for I didn't hit my fingers with a hammer doing the roof.
Amen. Amen.
Not one neighbor.
That's right. It's hard driving them big trucks with the palms. All right, Nancy. Amen. That's right. Amy.
Thankful for Jesus.
Thankful for Jesus. Who else? Something else.
Thankful for their house and the roof over his head.
Very good. Amen. See, now the good thing about that is you know that Chris isn't making him sleep outside. So, he might feel like it sometimes, but he's letting him sleep in. Who's next? Dan.
For,
amen. Amen. Yes. Rayanne. She is thankful for her papa. Autumn. For her family. Very good. Bryson.
No longer a wanderer.
No longer a wanderer. Okay. Anybody else? Pat.
I'm thankful for what you allowed God to do with your life.
Yeah. Yeah. Even as a believer, even as a pastor. But she kept praying. Yeah, amen. Tanya.
Had a good experience with my mom today that hasn't happened very often. So thankful for the past couple of weeks teaching that have given me the hope to try again.
Okay, very good. Katie.
Jesus
died on the cross. Jesus, yes, he sure did. She learned that. Amen. Amen. Autumn, you got another one? You're thankful for your pastor.
Amen.
I think that's a good one. Anybody that's thankful for their pastor, raise your hand. Now, hold them up. I'm looking to see if there are any that aren't up. Very good. Anybody else before we... Pastor.
Brother, I'm just thankful that when God should have been done with me, it wasn't done.
Amen. 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 Sharon, did I see your hand?
Yes, you did. I'm thankful for my husband and for the things that are going on in our lives right now, the way he's guiding us.
Amen. 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 Josh?
That I got a church to go to.
That you have a church to go to, yes. A good church. Anybody else before we... all right, Randy and then Chris.
So much as it is... Grateful for Pastor Mr. Zhang. Namely the point, biting my ear off so I can go in the right direction.
Amen. Amen. All right. All right. Sounds good.
My wife and my family.
Amen. Amen. That's Amen. That's good. Anybody else?
Really?
Jen?
I'm thankful I've been able to be here all week.
Yeah. Yes. Oh. Amen. We are too. Not in the same way that you are, but we are too. Brother Lou.
I'm just thankful for the privilege to serve myself.
Amen. 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 All right. Did you have your hand up again, Josh?
Yes. I'm also thankful for my grandfather working to try and keep my family up and stable.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Very good. Sister Ruth Ann.
I'm thankful for Pastor Lady and for John for not giving up on
me. Amen. Amen. That's precious. Anybody else? Then we'll close it out.
Well, hey, no, thank you. The Lord just brought my wife out these last 3.5 years. Mm-hmm. We've gone through a lot of things together. The Lord just brought us closer and closer. I want to thank you. I mean, closer to yourself.
Yes.
That's the most important thing. I want to thank you.
Amen. Amen.
You,
closer
thank
to you. Himself. You're probably closer to each other, too, huh?
Most of the time, yes.
Yeah. Yes. I'm going to give you a quick message on how to get closer to your marriage partner. Okay? What is this? This is a triangle, right? Picture God at the top. One of you on the right, one of you on the left. Now, to grow closer to each other, you don't want to go across. You want to go toward God. The closer you each get to God, the closer you'll be getting to each other. And when you're under His control, then you'll be where He can work. Amen? All right.
I don't want to start off on a bad note tonight, but I did have a question. I don't know if anybody knew the answer. Why don't Italian families go to the library?
Don't forget, there's two.
All right. I remember it very well, brother.
None of us is on.
The sign said, quiet, please. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Well, I do want to thank the Lord for the testimonies. It's amazing. You know, if you just pinpoint things. Now, listen, I'm for testimony time. But you know my little catchphrase I picked up from my pastor. Hey, when it's time for testimonies, there's no time for testimonies. And so, you know, sometimes you just got to get rid of the fluff and get rid of the me. And I appreciate the good testimonies. I think there's honest. I believe we're sincere. And I believe the Lord is well pleased. We need to be a thankful, we need to be a grateful people. And the Lord honors His word. And the Lord honors praise. The Lord is in the praise of His people. And so we thank the Lord for that. We'll go back, if we would, to the book of 1 Kings. And we'll go to chapter number 21 again. Just look at two verses tonight. We were here last night and read extensively. Well, maybe a couple of verses, two sections of this passage. And we introduced the thought last night. Didn't really get to it, but introduced the thought of the price of blood. The price that comes with blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Lord thinks much of the blood. It's a serious, serious matter. And a lot of folks underestimate. Our country has certainly underestimated the price of blood. It was blood that bought our freedom. Not just in America, but in salvation. I'm thankful for those that went before, those that shed their blood, that we might have the freedom to be here. I'm eternally grateful. I'll always be thankful. One of the most tragic things I think of in my own thinking is oftentimes to think of men that we look at as heroes because they gave their lives for others. Yet they, for eternity, are lost. Immortalized on this side of eternity, but on the other, they're damned eternally. And what a tragedy to shed your blood. There's greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. I had the privilege to meet the Medal of Honor winner. I made a point to meet him. And I didn't really know who he was necessarily at the time. I learned out later that he was Forrest Gump. Now, some of you won't understand that, but his Medal of Honor ceremony, I believe, was with President Johnson. Was for the making of the movie Forrest Gump, and they morphed Forrest Gump's head onto his body. And so Sergeant Sammy Davis, not Junior, has ever been immortalized as Forrest Gump. And I told it here, I believe, but I'll tell it again for those who maybe didn't know. But his story went something like this. They were in a landing zone, which is not a good place to be in Vietnam. Why? Because if they overrun the landing zone, they can capture or kill everyone. And they had a couple of howitzers, and they had the perimeter set up. And the North Vietnamese got inside the wire. And there was a river that cut their compound in two. And on the other side of the river, they were overrun. And Sammy Davis saw his friends across the river, and he grabbed an air mattress. He couldn't swim. And he grabbed an air mattress, and he ran down to the river, and he swam across that river with this air mattress, threw a comrade on it, swam back over the river. When he got back across the river, he discharged a howitzer. They immediately turned their mortar. Howitzer is a 105, I believe, millimeter, very large field gun, artillery. They turned their mortars to destroy the howitzer, and he was thrown several times by explosions back into the firing pit. But yet he would proceed to get up, and I believe three times he fired that howitzer under heavy, heavy fire. And when the gun finally became unusable, he looked across the river and he saw another comrade who'd fallen. He swam back across the river with his air mattress. And I believe the story is that you can look it up online and in Wikipedia and all the other lies. It's hard to tell the truth anymore. But I believe it was three or four times he swam that river, would put a comrade on the air mattress, swim back across the river, and save their lives. I don't believe it was repetition when I thanked him and just said, "Sir, I believe that you're a hero and I'm thankful for that." And I don't believe it was repetition when he said to me, he said, "It was my duty." Not no thought for life. No thought for self. It was his duty. That is the price of blood. That is the price of freedom. Many don't understand that. And listen, I certainly don't elevate myself. I fought a war sitting in a chair. I'll be honest with you. Not ashamed of that. That's what my duty was. My duty was not on the front lines. My duty was not in a foxhole in Iraq. My duty was to sit in a chair. And when those lonely soldiers would call from Iraq and they would say, "You know, can I just call my wife and let her know I'm okay?" I was responsible for pushing that button and making sure I made sure they got through to their wife. You say, how important was that? I just did my duty. No hero. They didn't give me a Silver Star, a Purple Heart. I was telling Brother John earlier, we did get Domino's Pizza. And occasionally we got a bucket of KFC because some of the guys that flew the E3A wax went into Oklahoma City about twice a week. And every time they brought the phone operators pizza and chicken wings. I'm thankful for that. Here in, you said, why'd you say all that? I don't know. In 1 Kings chapter number 21. Brother John talked about this briefly in verse number 4 at the end of the verse. Talking about Ahab. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" Your spirit is broken, Ahab. And we talked last night, it's because of his covetousness. He couldn't have what he wanted. He couldn't have his way. Everything that he wanted in life, he had gotten. And all of a sudden, somebody stood up to him and now he's pouting because he doesn't get his way. And then we see, of course, you know the story. We talked about it last night where they sent two men of Belial to lie against Naboth. He was slain. They took his vineyard, took possession. Elijah the prophet came and let them know that where the blood of Naboth was shed, so the blood also of Ahab would be shed in that place. The dogs would eat him, eat Jezebel. And then it says, in the diet of Ahab, the dogs shall eat. The Lord let him know what his judgment would be for their transgression. In verse 25, we said there is none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." If you would, Exodus chapter number 20. The Lord showed kindness to Ahab because he humbled himself before the Lord. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Yep. Now, because Ahab humbled himself, is in no way, shape, or form a picture of salvation. And if you believe that, then run up and down the road and shout the victory. But it's a picture of God being merciful. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. God showed him mercy, said, "I won't bring this upon you, but because I have prophesied concerning you, God who changes not, put his word above his own name." When he prophesied against him, he said, "I'll not do this to you, but it'll be unto your sons. This great thing will come upon you." Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read a verse that most of the young people and old alike should know. It's in verse number 13. It's pretty simple. I wanted you to look at it just to see the verse one more time. "Thou shalt not kill." And that's not a vegetarian diet, and that's not a hunter. He is talking very specifically, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not take innocent blood on the face of this earth." I want to go back, if you would, to Exodus, or over to Exodus 21. Since we're right there, I wanted to read Exodus 20, but Exodus 21, I'll start reading in verse number 22. "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." The Lord takes serious not only the death of the unborn, but when there is men striving and a woman somehow gets in it and is injured and her fruit departs, that man will pay a price for what he's done. But if mischief follows, if he wound her and then mischievously come to her, his life will be given for the life that he took. The Psalm I'll read that you don't have to turn, but Psalm 106 and verse number 38. The Bible said it shed, verse 37, "Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils." And the Bible says, "And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan." And the Bible said when they shed the blood of the innocents, the land was polluted with their blood. We in America are under a curse already. And under the wrath of God already, if for nothing else, the blood of the innocents. We talked the other night, several of us were speaking, we fessed this horrible, horrible sin, but we watched the debate, and it was an awful thing. We keep talking about how terrible it was. The two things you do not hear about in the debate this year are gay marriage and abortion. The issues are done. We said it before, we'll say it again, the issues are gone. Your pastor says it like this, we've lost the battle. Yes, sir. And I said it last night, I'll say it again. The Supreme Court will not visit it again. It is finished. It's off their docket. They will never hear another case concerning abortion or gay marriage again in America. Why? Because the Supreme Court does not go back and visit again the laws that they have already determined are just or unjust. And my friend, not one person has brought that up this year in the presidential debates. Yet the blood of those 60 plus million innocents, some of you may keep track of the number, I don't know the number. That's just in America. Our land is polluted with the blood of the innocents. We have destroyed innocent life. And just in case there's a skeptic, just in case there's someone that has been taught wrong, let me just be really clear. The Bible talked about when they sacrificed their children to idols, the land was polluted with the blood. Our land is polluted with the blood of the unborn. Brother Sammy Allen said several years back, maybe 10, 12 years ago, he said, those you complaining about, he just said the Mexicans, but those of us complaining about immigration in America, you wonder why there's so many immigrants coming to America. One, they're willing to work. And secondly, is we've killed our workforce. We have slain them in innocence. Let's just assume for the sake of numbers, since the late 1960s, that would be those that are 47, 48 years old and younger. If we added, let's say that two-thirds of them lived, we're looking at 40 to 45 million Americans still in the workforce. But we slain and destroyed our workforce. And then we complain because immigrants come and take the jobs and work the jobs. And we say, well, I can't find a job. But the work is there. But the reason so many jobs moved out of the country was because in the 1980s, because in the early 1990s, there were cities that couldn't find workers. It's not just monetary. It's manpower. A friend of mine worked for many years. He worked at the largest mall on the East Coast. He was the director of maintenance and HVAC. This is what he told me. Now, let me finish before you get offended. He said, I won't hire a black man. He said, because I can't get him to work. And then he said this, I won't hire a white man because he won't work. He said, the only people I can find to work, he said, are Asian immigrants and Latino immigrants that come into the mall. He said, I can't find a natural born American that will work and labor. He said, I can't hire him. He said, they come in and they interview and they hand me a paper and say, well, you signed my paper that I interviewed for a job. So they can take it down to the benefits office and prove that they interviewed for a job. We've killed the workforce. We have shed the innocent blood. And I have to name his name. May the Lord help us to remember the name of Paul Ritchie. May the Lord ever engrave it in my heart to remember the name of Paul Ritchie. 1977, Hagerstown, Maryland, wanted to build a family life clinic, also known as an abortion clinic. Brother Paul Ritchie went to my dear friend, Brother Ron Shank. He said, Brother Ron, he said, we need to stand like we've never stood before. And they went in the streets of Hagerstown and stood in front of the abortion clinic every Tuesday morning for 4 hours and would preach the gospel to those coming and going. I've been with my friend Ron Shank when a young lady stopped him on the street, grabbed his arm, and said, you don't remember me, but sir, I remember your face. You were out there on the sidewalk one day when I was going to the abortion clinic. This is what that lady said. She said, I didn't have a husband. I was scared. I thought my only way out was to abort my baby. And you and that other man convinced me to leave and to walk away. She said, I now have a healthy, and I forget, I think 19-year-old daughter, 18-year-old daughter. She said, who just graduated high school, and it's because of you. My friend Brother Ron stood with tears running down his face. Amen. He counted the cost. He counted the jail time. The police came to Paul Ritchie one day and said, you got to be quiet, Brother John, you'll appreciate this. He said, you got to be quiet. You're disturbing the whole town of Hagerstown. Brother Ron Shank was downtown. They took him in the police precinct, 3 blocks away. Took him inside the building and said, listen to that. Listen to that. Brother Paul Ritchie stood on the sidewalk with his voice like a trumpet. And Brother Ron said he could hear as clear as a bell 3 blocks away. Nay, except you repent, You'll all likewise perish. Brother Paul Ritchie was preaching on the sidewalk. One of the men who later became a state's attorney for the state of Maryland got out of his car. He was just a young lawyer that walked over and punched him in the face, knocked him to the ground, cursed him. Men walked up and down the sidewalk cursing them, holding signs in front of them, mocking them, scoffing. And Paul Ritchie stood the test of time. On his own money, on his own accord, he used to go into Cuba when he couldn't go into Cuba legally. He'd hire a boat to sneak him into Cuba to smuggle Bibles into Cuba. Paul Ritchie, later on in life, he went to Kenya on his own dime. And he'd give out Bibles in Kenya and preach wherever he could. And Muslims kicked in the door of his place where he was staying one night. And according to the local police, witnesses said Paul Ritchie rebuked them and challenged them and grabbed a hold of one of the guys before they shot him dead and killed him in a room in Kenya. And he died a martyr's death. He was there to preach the gospel. Brother Ron told me of a young lady that came out of that abortion clinic. And those blood drops were going down the sidewalk down towards downtown Hagerstown. They turned her loose while she was bloody. He said, Paul Ritchie knelt and said, look at the blood. Look at the blood. Look at the blood. It crieth from the ground. Look at the blood. Ron Shank said the next day, the city council of Hagerstown made an ordinance they had to be 300 yards from the door of the abortion clinic. Brother Ron said they scrubbed those blood stains and worked those blood stains, but for months you could see drops of blood down the sidewalk in front of the abortion clinic. Where a city, where a state, and where a nation turned their back on the innocent. The blood is crying from the ground for vengeance. Our nation will be judged as a nation guilty of murder. Yes. Let me say this. No doubt in the congregation today there are ladies who have gone through the awfulness and the foolishness of their young life. They've gone through the awfulness of abortion. And they've gone through the terribleness and the agony and the emotional defeat and the psychological attack of abortion. But that blood that was shed has a blood shed that's so much stronger. There's a blood that takes away all the sin of the world. And that blood paid the price for that innocent death. Jesus Christ's blood was shed for the 60 plus million unborn babies in America. His blood was shed for them. And for the penalty of their death. Not just one, but a nation. Numbers chapter number 35. I could stop and weep over the murder that takes place. Stop and weep over the deceit that is taught to a young lady. The only hope you have is call that 800 number on the billboard, and we'll let you know how we can come and get you and help you and relieve you of your burden of sin. She calls that number, and someone will drive and pick her up. They'll tell her how good it will be and how wonderful it will be and how nice it will be. And they'll take her in there and they'll lay her down and they'll kill that unborn baby. And they'll say it's not a life yet. It's not a living being. But you can rest assured of this in the Word of God. That's a living soul.
Yes, sir. Yes.
I disagree. John, if I say something out of line with this, I don't mind you correcting me. I know there's some pretty big name preachers that say it's not a life until breath's breathed into it. The life of the flesh is in the blood.
Yes, sir. That's right. That's
and when that one cell, and I'm going to be crude, when that one cell splits, it's in the blood.
Yeah.
And those two become four. Those four become eight. And I'm going to stop there, trying to get confused. That life is in that blood.
Yes, sir.
My wife and I, this week, last year, we lost our second child. Three, maybe 4 weeks along. But you can rest assured this. He can't come to me. But I can go to him.
Yes, sir. That's what it says.
You can take a King James Bible and 15 lexicons, and you can explain to me how the little baby in my wife's womb was not living. And I might listen to you for 3 or 4 days. When you walk away, I'm going to say, he can't come to me, but I can go to him.
Yeah.
Numbers chapter 35. May I say, ladies, men. Men have gone through it too. They've had to pay for it. There might be men here who have forced a woman to pay for it. But there's mercy at the throne of God. There's mercy with him. Listen, I'm not saying it because I said it. And I, therefore, because I said something, it's, you know, new and profound. I don't know if that's foolish. But I don't hear it preached. All I hear today is gay marriage and, you know, gay marriage and gay. By the way, we ought to preach about gay marriage. Brother in Tennessee preached a message on how to have a gay marriage. That's what he preached. You know why? He said, because gay means happy. He said, how to have a gay marriage. And he proceeded with the thought that there is no such thing as gay marriage because two men can't be married. It's absolutely impossible. They can come with a union, but they cannot be married. But I don't hear anything preached today about abortion. I don't hear anything said about abortion. You know why? Because we've quit. We've stopped. We've thrown up our hands and we just said, okay, so be it. And we've not fought the battle. I mentioned the name of Brother Paul Ritchie for this one reason. I believe he died in the faith. And I believe he died for what was right. And I believe that Paul Ritchie, to the day he died, went down preaching. I'll tell you what they did. They honored him on the first front page of the local newspaper. They wrote an article. They put an old picture of Brother Paul out there holding a sign. Had those black 1970s big black glasses, hair slicked straight back. Jet black, mouth wide open like this, holding a sandwich sign, except you repent. Preach. And the local newspaper even honored him. And they called him a faithful man. And they said every week he'd be out there preaching on Tuesdays. And a newspaper writer said he was a faithful man at what he did. One of the local Catholic nuns was quoted as saying, I remember standing out there. She called him Brother Paul. She said, I remember standing out there with Brother Paul, and every week he'd be out there, and Brother Ron had told me there were nuns from the Catholic Church would bring them water and bring them treats and stand with them. Something. He said he'd hand a Catholic nun a pack of tracts, and the nuns would stand on the sidewalk and hand out tracts while they street preached. What do you think about that? She said, I remember Brother Paul and what he did for Hagerstown. That's why I mentioned his name. I want you to teach your children about men like that. I want you to teach your children about men that took a stand for God, took a stand for holiness, took a stand for righteousness. Boy, it's men like that that make me feel like a coward, I'll be honest with you.
Yes, sir.
Yep. Boy, they make me feel like I haven't done anything for God.
That's right.
Boy, it's a shame, the thought of what those men have endured and what those men have tolerated, and then to be killed by Muslims in Kenya preaching the gospel. Oh, what glory. Oh, what joy. Numbers 35. I'm getting there. Verse number 18. You know something about Sister Amy Cassiola? She was born in the land where they abort more children and kill more children than you and I could probably ever know. And God showed her mercy.
Yes, sir.
And I've never forgot that, Sister Amy. If you hadn't been born, we wouldn't have known. And I wrestle with it, but sometimes I'm glad I know you. Born in the land where they've aborted probably who knows how many 100 million children, that blood is crying from the ground for vengeance. You don't have to wonder, I doubt you wonder why he's coming with a white horse, why he's coming with a sword, and why he's going to slay and kill on the earth. But when he does, he'll be right. When he does, he'll be just. And when he does, he'll be holy. And they'll cry, holy, 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 as he slays and he kills. And he'll be just in everything he does. What a tragedy we have. Verse number 18, chapter 35 in Numbers. Then let me go back up a little bit. Verse 16, if you smite him with an instrument of iron. Who is that? Well, verse 15 says it's one that killeth any person unawares. God prepared these cities of refuge. If he smite him with an instrument of iron, verse 16, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he smite him with to throw in a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by line of weight, that he die, or if an enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone, where the man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought him harm, or his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to the judgments. The congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. The congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. Here we see the law concerning those that would murder, those that would kill. Those that would kill with iron, those that would throw with stone, those with malice, those who were known enemies, that would rise up against a man in hatred and kill them. But the Lord made a place, this city of refuge. It's for those that didn't maybe know the person, or it was an accidental thing where they're working together and the axe head flies off and strikes him and kills him. That man can flee to that city and be judged there by the congregation. And if they find that man's done nothing, they'll restore him to the city. He abides there to the death of the high priest. But yet he does find mercy when his life's in peril. But those that would kill an innocent blood, those that would rise up and slay their brother, slay their co-worker, slay their neighbor out of malice and out of hatred, out of jealousy, as we saw is the case with Ahab, they shall surely be put to death. Now, I need to cut some of this off. I just need to shave a little bit of this. There is a problem with Ahab. It is that Ahab is the king. Now, they have called two witnesses. And those two witnesses have testified that Naboth blasphemed God, that Naboth blasphemed the king, and they deserve to be put to death. Now, nobody knows that Ahab is guilty of the blood of Naboth. Nobody knows that Jezebel is guilty of the blood of Naboth. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the things that we're guilty of. Nobody knows the things that we were worthy of death. You see, Ahab and Jezebel have disguised this. They have hidden this matter behind liars and false witnesses. And so they have risen up. Ahab thinks himself safe. But God sends a prophet to him. The prophet of God comes to Ahab, and the prophet of God deals with Ahab and lets him know where Naboth's blood flowed. Ahab, your blood will flow one day. Not only that, the dogs are going to eat your wicked wife, Jezebel. Naboth is sorrowful. Naboth turns his head to the wall, puts on the sackcloth and the ashes. And by the way, he truly is humble. God knows the heart. He said, this man is a humbled man before me. He told Elijah, see how he humbled himself? Can I say, I believe the Lord saying along these lines, see, he had anything to do, but he took the threat of death to put a little bit of humility in. To the threat of death that he would humble himself. Let me just, for the sake of time, run through this because you know the story well. David, the king, had a similar problem. David looks, lusts, and lays with a woman that's not his wife. David sends for her, and she comes, and she says to David, I'm with child, and he has her husband retired in the hottest part of the battle, that he would die in the battle. Yet, nobody knows. David is the king. If they did know, who's going to kill the king? Who's going to go to the king and say, you're an adulterer, you must die? Uriah is one of his mighty men. Who's Uriah to go to the king and say, you stole my wife, I'm going to kill you? Who's going to do that to the king? David's guilty of murder then, because he retires in the hottest part of the battle and he dies. But David's the king. Ahab's the king. Nobody knows what David has done. Nobody knows what Ahab has done. There's a handful of the sons of Belial and his wicked wife Jezebel. Nobody knows what he's done. Ahab even humbled himself. But David also humbled himself. Do you know what God's word was to both of those men? This blood will be upon you, or in David's case, upon your house. The sword shall never depart your house. The severity of what they've done, but the difference is when they were both found out by the prophet of God, God sent a man to tell them and to warn them. The difference is Ahab, and I liken it to this, and bear with me. Ahab had worldly sorrow. Bear with me on this. I don't want to die. I just got a new vineyard. I don't want to die. I still have my life in front of me. Surely I don't want to die. And he humbled himself before the Lord. Put on the clothes of humility. The difference is David had godly sorrow. David's sorrow led him to a place of repentance with God. When the innocent blood was shed, there needed to be a revenger of blood. There needed to be someone that would revenge the innocent blood. But who's going to stand against the king? I'll tell you who stands against the king. The Lord God Almighty would stand against the king. He sets up kings. He sets up thrones. But he also takes down kings. He takes down thrones. He said, it repents me. It repented him that he had made Saul the king. Why? Because Saul's disobedience to the Lord. Saul had to pay a price for the bloodless priest that he shed. Saul paid with his own life. Ahab has to pay a price for the blood of innocent Naboth. And we read where later on in 2 Kings, where Ahab is slain, the arrow kills his son, rather. Ahab is slain, though. The blood runs out of the chariot right there at the pool where Naboth was slain. God shows the world, I'm God. Amen. And I've avenged myself for the blood of the innocent.
We'll read Jezebel's story tomorrow, Lord willing. You can say what you want. God is still. God finds no pleasure. God finds no joy. God doesn't rejoice over the death of the wicked. But when the wicked die, when the wicked pass away, there's no pleasure with the Lord. But blessed in the eyes of the Lord, the death of his saints. Those that have found repentance. It's not that God is bloodthirsty, although he's been accused by many. It's not that God demands an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, if you will, because of his desire for pouring vengeance and his bloodthirstiness. No, it's because he's a just God. And who are we to play God, to take innocent blood? Who are we to raise our hands and take the blood of the innocent? Who are we to play God in somebody's life? But David found repentance with God. But Dale preached that message. It's been quite a few months ago now. But a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. David was broken over sin. David was broken over the innocent. The Bible said the Lord had nothing with David except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Right. That he took his wife and then slew him to cover it up. Had him killed to cover it up. But David found repentance with God. Mm-hmm. Ahab didn't find repentance. I'll tell you what Ahab found. He found mercy. Yes. But no repentance. God's merciful to all of us. His mercies were new this morning. But it doesn't mean that we repent.
Amen.
God was merciful and he gave us life this morning.
Amen.
Preached last week this matter of salvation. A lady just visiting, I don't find fault with this, but this is the thinking of most of the world and most church people. She came to me and she said, I want to thank you. She said, the Lord saves me every day. And I just, being me, I said, well, what do you mean by that, ma'am? And she goes into this thing. I had a great sickness and the Lord saved me. I said, when have you been born again, ma'am? She said, well, I had cancer and the Lord saved me. I could repeat that story 20 different people in 20 different places. Oh, the Lord saved me from illness. The Lord saved me from, and by the way, he does deliver us. He does save us. But that's not the saving of the soul. The Lord, if you'll bear with me on this, he saved Ahab and then he spared his life. But he didn't save his soul. You find Ahab's repentance and show me that somewhere. Ahab was sorrowful over what he'd done. Ahab was sorrowful because he got caught. Ahab was sorrowful because it came out on him through the prophet of God that he was going to die. So he humbled himself. I've seen many people in these years of ministry, when their marriage goes wrong, where do they run? They run down to some church. It doesn't matter where it is. If they know people in this church, associate with this church, they run down to Black Creek Baptist Church. And they'll humble themselves for a time. Because they got caught. See, people go through great sicknesses. They run down to the church. Oh, I need a prayer. I need people to pray. Would you pray for me? And the church labors and prays because that's what we do. And we pray fervently. And as soon as God heals them, as soon as they feel better, as soon as things pick up, you don't see them again.
You're right.
You know why? They humbled themselves when death was on the doorstep. But they never bowed the knee to repentance. The difference between David and Ahab is simply that David had that broken spirit and a broken with a contrite heart. God will not despise.
That's right.
Well, I got caught again. Well, I got to go to jail. Let me call. I can make a little song, Brother Dale. I might write a children's song, Brother Dale. When things are gloomy and beginning to fail, just call Brother Dale before you go to jail. The reality of it is, Brother Dale, something's happened. Oh, Brother Dale, I need the Lord. Oh, Brother Dale, I need your. Let's talk to the pastor. Brother John, I need the Lord. Oh, I need all these things. Worldly sorrow has found you out. My marriage is failing. Worldly sorrow's found you out. Hey, they took my children away. Worldly sorrow's found you out. David, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Why? Because when Nathan prophesied to David, David didn't look at the calamity of his family, the awfulness of his children. He didn't look across the portals of time and see the destruction of Amnon, the destruction of Absalom and Abijah. He didn't see the failure, the absolute destruction of his family. What did David see? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. David saw his own sin against God. I believe Ahab said, oh no, I don't want to die. I'm not ready to die. And he humbled himself without repentance. I don't want to mock, and I don't mean to mock, but often I do. Because I've watched puppy dog tears take the place of repentance.
Yeah.
I've watched that horror of sorrow take the place of repentance. The awfulness of a past and the memories take a place of repentance. And by the way, if I think about the awful things I've done, I'll weep too. And I've been forgiven.
Amen.
So I try not to think about it, and I'll be able to tell you why, because God doesn't think about it. He doesn't think about it. John, it wasn't the Lord that woke you up this morning. Gave you thoughts, terrible thoughts. It wasn't the Lord that puts out thoughts. Do this. I like to weird people out with this. And it bothers people, so I like to say it. I was in, well, it bothers, the whole first part really bothers people. I was staying at the Trump Sonesta Towers in Sunny Isles, Florida. That'll bother some of you. I wasn't evangelism yet. I probably didn't need to tell you that. They sent us down for work. Ivan had just cut a swath across Florida for the second time. We flew around the back of the storm, landed at Fort Lauderdale, got a hotel dirt cheap, had to be a Trump resort. First class, 5 stars all the way. I walked down the balcony, 32 stories, 33 stories up. When I see a view of the beach from 33 stories up, it's a pretty clean view. Amen. You can't see the lizards. Amen. From that high. And so I walked out on the balcony and I looked down at just this incredible view of North Miami Beach. And I looked down. You know what a voice told me? Why don't you jump? Just tell me the truth. Don't let that weird you out. You know what I did? I said, no. It wasn't this horrible oppression where I lingered on the balcony for hours wondering should I jump or not. No. The Lord didn't give me that thought. I'm going to quote, not verbatim, but at least 10%. I like to blame Brother John for saying stuff he doesn't really say, but I include 10% of what he says. People go, oh yeah, my pastor does say that. The thoughts that come into your mind are easily discerned if they're God or if they're not.
That's right.
And you say, how is this? I'm going to tell you what your pastor said years ago. I believe the first year of youth meeting, he said, what you're thinking about, is it holy? Is it unholy? Is it godly? That's me saying that. What sort of things are first what? Pure. Think on these things. What is the thought that's in your mind? What is the thought concerning this matter of your life, this matter of your soul? Is it worldly sorrow? Is it godly sorrow? Tomorrow night, with the Lord's help, we'll get a little further, but I want to say this. The price of blood's already been paid for you. It may just be the Lord reminding you one more time, I paid the price for you. Is anything too hard for God? Somebody's standing to tell me, is something too hard for God? Oh, I'm too awful a person. I can't get saved. Is anything too hard for God? Is God able to save to the uttermost, or is he not? Sin debt's been paid. And I'm not trying to be Pentecostal. I'm not trying to be easy believers, but it is real. Reality is just, it's there for you to claim. It is that simple. But you got to repent. I told the story, I probably told it here, I repeat myself. Brother John does have me preach at least once a year. I went to church in Maryland for 8 years before I went to evangelism. It's involved in every ministry. I'm not to make that up, but any ministry you could think of. But they ain't even around the sound booth. Nobody should have been Wednesday night. They're like, Brother McVeigh, you know, I'd rather run the sound booth. They called me all kinds of titles and little things I did. It wasn't a one-man show. It was the Lord was training me. He was teaching me. He was helping me understand things. I remember a boy I went to high school with. He was a young man then. He came in on Sunday morning, Sunday school. He was just torn to pieces. And he came to me and he said, Tim, he said, man, my life's a mess. My wife's left me. And, you know, he just tore to pieces. Sunday morning service, pastor preached during the invitation. You know, how many of you prayed that prayer? And he raised his hand. And they all rejoiced because old Mikey got saved. I mean, what a wonderful thing. I personally had my hanky out, was sitting down between the pews, throwing up. He got up and he testified Sunday night. This is what he said. I prayed, ask God to save me and to restore my family and bring my wife back. Nobody challenged him. Nobody questioned him. Nobody said anything to him. 3-4 weeks later, he's sitting on the front row with his wife, beaming, I mean just Cheshire cat smile. I never saw him again. Until I went to a missions conference probably 4 years ago, I believe a recording. And there's Mike. He says, hey, Brother Tim. I said, hey, Mike. He said, I got saved. I said, well, yeah, I kind of remember. You know, I didn't know where he was going with that. He said, no. He said, well, no, the first time I got saved, I didn't really get saved. He said, but I started coming back here several months ago, me and my wife. And he said, my wife got saved. He said, God really showed me several weeks later. He said, Brother Jeff was preaching. God really showed me. I was a sinner. I was lost. He said, I got saved. And I had to stop. And I said, my goodness, I've never heard that story in my life. I've never heard somebody say something like that. He came under worldly sorrow. Professed Christ. Out of church for 5 years, 6 years. Came back and brought his family. Testified God saved him. To the best of my knowledge, he's in church Sunday. Probably not tonight. To the best of my knowledge. You know what it is? Sin found him out. Sin showed him what he was. He needed to get out of the sinning business. The price has already been paid with blood. There's nothing you've done that's gone too far. There's nothing you've done that's gone too deep. There's nothing you've done that God doesn't know. But he's in the business of saving sinners.
Yes, thank you. Yes.
He doesn't care about self-righteousness. He cares about you. That's why I said no fluff. God's not interested in our fluff. God's interested in honesty. When we can come to him with honesty. When we can come to him with a pure heart. You say, how can I have a pure heart without him? Because you clean everything out of the way and be honest with him. And the best you can, search me, O God, and know my heart. And see. See, I think a lot of people pray that. I was almost done. I think they pray that prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. But they know there's wicked ways in them. Wouldn't that be silly of me to pray? Search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Even though I know I'm wicked. But we get all the junk out. And we say, Lord, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. I don't know anything else that's in my heart. Would you search me, O God, and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. I'll go as far as I believe God's obligated to show you. If you'll ask. The problem is we can't be honest. We don't want to be honest. Do you realize what it takes to come to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I know I've killed my innocent children. I'm a pervert. I'm an abuser. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm greedy. Jealous, covetous. That's what I really am. It's a pretty hard thing for a saved person to do when they're not right with God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. You can come with all honesty and say, Lord, this is what I am. This is what I know about me. But would you show me what's really in my heart? You know what Ahab needed? Ahab needed to not only humble himself, but Ahab needed to repent. Lord, you're holy, and I'm filthy. Lord, you're just, and I'm unjust. Lord, you're righteous, and I'm unrighteous. Would be unto the Lord. I believe his desire for Ahab is that Ahab would have laid on his face and said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But he didn't. And neither will some of you. It could be to your everlasting damnation that you won't. Brother John, I've exhausted anything I feel like I need to say.
Sam went to go get Peter. Peter's going to graduate from basic training. By the grace of God, tomorrow, Sam and Peter's brother, David, drove down there. We promised Peter we'd do that. But Sam recently pulled out his notebook from basic training. It's a little notebook you can put in your top pocket. And he had written on there one day, sitting in Missouri, and it said, I'm sitting on this bench now, and I miss my home. And I forget exactly what it said, but it's the despair of someone who just doesn't think this will ever end. Sitting there in that basic training that he was in a couple years ago. And he likes to pull it out and look at it, I'm home, and do that. Problem is, you go to hell, it'll never change. You realize we all look forward to change. Seasons changing. We look forward to careers changing,
kids growing up and that kind of thing. But people to go to hell, it never changes. Never. It's just never going to change. It will never change. Will never, ever, 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 ever change. And the other day, Sunday, my wife took off to the store, hit a deer, took a headlight out of the car. Now, progressives can take care of that. But you know what kept hitting me, these thoughts? What if we'd done this different? What if we'd done that different? You know, don't you think that kind of stuff, until like that happens? Don't you think the people in hell are wondering, what if I'd done this different? Don't you think they're thinking that?
Yeah.
What if I'd done that? You know, when God wanted to destroy Ahab, Brother McVeigh preaches so well the idea that he told him, you know, in the place where Jezebel did this, dogs will lick their blood and such. And he wanted it to be public. He wanted everybody to understand. He wanted everybody to see what this person was. What would God do with you? If God wanted everyone to see what you really were, what would it be that he did? That everyone would see what you really are. I think the biggest single sin in this church is a lack of trust of God. Okay? I think we can figure the saved with that, the lost with that. Just a basic lack of trust of God. You know, Randall used to tell people in distress, he'd say, well, don't worry. There's always welfare and food stamps, and if those fail, well, there's God. You know, it's that mocking idea that we're not going to trust God. The last resort. Brother Philip Antonio and I were talking today, and I said something that's a fairly common theme of mine, and it's this. Christians hate to trust God. Whoa, that sounds awful. Yeah, because if you're trusting God, it's because everything's falling apart. We hate that. We love to testify about it afterwards. It was all awful and God brought me through. There are wonderful testimonies later. But during the time, we don't like it.
That's right.
You know why? Because we don't trust God. Very few people ever have the absolute confidence that God's going to bring it through. For one reason, they have a goal they want. And that this is the goal I want. And A, you don't trust God to bring that goal to pass. You know why? Because you and God don't think the same. Most of what we ask for, we consume to consume by our lusts. Job said this, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, what I'm doing right now, if it ends up in my death, it will not change me from trusting God. There are preachers today in love with Jesus Christ in North Korean concentration camps. Did God fail them? I don't think so. I heard the testimony of a man back when Eastern Europe used to be communist. Walked into his house. The police had busted his house. They had a 16-year-old son tied to a chair. They'd arrested him and beat him a number of times and hadn't gone anywhere. He began to beat his son. And when he finally had enough, he cracked. Told the police, what do you want me to do? You know what his son said? Dad, don't shame me like that. Don't shame me like that. He had to stand there and watch his son get beat to death. Don't shame me like that, Dad. Okay. Did God abandon him? I don't think God abandoned him. God hasn't abandoned you. But God's probably sick of your plans. God's sick of your ego. God's sick of all the little things that you put ahead of him. Sick of it. If you don't think God can get sick, you haven't read the word of God where he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll spew you out. I think the biggest sin in this church is a lack of trust of God. For those of you who are lost, and I have, again, I have a ministry where I encourage people to face the fact they're lost. Those churches encourage people to put a band-aid on and call it salvation. We won't do that here. You go back and read the stories of the Great Awakening, go back and read Finney's Revivals, go back and read Moody's, go back and read Spurgeon's. The churches were full of people like that. Okay? It's one of the great testimonies against fundamentalism today is their churches don't have anybody like that. Either they're far greater than David Brainerd, far greater than Spurgeon, far greater than Moody, far greater than Spurgeon and Billy Sunday, far greater than any of those. I don't see much evidence that they are. So it makes me think that something is wrong in the pews.
That's right.
Makes me think that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm one of the few practitioners right now of an old-fashioned soul winning. I'm one of the few who actually has sought, and I think there's other people who really, with a little bit of labor, could do better than I do. They just don't labor like I'm laboring. But if they did, I think they'd do better. But let me tell you something. When John Wesley stood in Savannah, Georgia, getting ready to get on a boat, and a man by the name of Peter Boehner, a Baptist, had dealt with Mr. Wesley for over a year and kept telling him, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And finally Wesley came to him and said, I don't have that. I don't have that. Now today, do you realize Wesley couldn't get saved in the church today? Because we come and done that.
Yeah, that's right.
See, he'd been aborted just like that. Spiritual abortion. Boop! We'd have told him that doesn't matter. Did you ever pray this prayer? You're saved, Mr. Wesley. Right. Okay. See, but Peter Boehner, you know what he told him? He said, Mr. Wesley, when you get back to London, preach faith until you have faith. And then preach faith because you have faith. And you know what Mr. Wesley did? He went back to London and he began to preach haltingly this new thing that there is a salvation by faith. That God comes in and God will enter into the person and bear witness on the inside that they belong to God, and he'll bear witness that their sins are forgiven. And he preached that for over 6 months in London before he was born again. Let me tell you something. How long will you stand halt between two opinions? If the God of this Bible is the God that made you, the God of the universe, the God that will bring it all to an end, the God that roasts people in hell, the God that saves, then serve him. Serve him. Serve him. Amen. Say, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Serve him. Serve him. Serve him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Show him that you're serious. And you know what? Maybe somewhere in there it'll dawn on you you're serious.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen, preacher. Amen.
We've lost the cultural war. I understand that. That's over. The word. The recompenses in the next 5 to 10 years will flow into America, what it's going to cost us to lose the cultural wars. And we'll see it. We'll see it. I'm in my 60s. God give me good health. I'll see it. And I'll regret it. I'll weep. It'll be awful.
Yeah.
Okay? But it's coming. Okay? Brother Wilcox, the Haynes, they're in their 70s. They'll probably see it. Okay? They'll probably see it. I long for them to have long life, so they'll probably see it. It's going to be awful. And I don't know all the answers to it. But I know we got some young people in here that can begin to show some people some answers.
Right.
We'll work with them and begin to tell them, hey, this Bible here, it will show you how to live. Well, what if they ask me questions I don't know the answer for? You know what? You can't find answers till you hear the questions. I could go get, you realize I could get you all the answers to pass the state medical board right now. And they wouldn't mean a thing to you. Because you don't know the questions.
Right.
I could give them to you, say, here's all the answers, Dale. Go read them all over. Now go take the boards. We'll do a bit of good for them.
Because you don't know what the questions are. You don't understand the questions.
Right.
You know what you need to do? You need to get out there and fail. Mm-hmm. You just need to get out there and fail. Do you realize for everything I can answer you in the Word of God, in, and I think some of you know there's many things I can answer you in. There's many things that I can go into the Word of God and show you. But for every one of them, somewhere there's somebody that looked to me on the back. They made a fool of me. They walked away laughing at me. They walked away and absolutely hid me. I didn't know the answer, and they made me look like a fool. And you know what I did? I crawled back with God, and we found it, and no one will ever pin me there again. Ever. You want to know something? If I'd been afraid and been woke by that person, I wouldn't be able to answer anybody I knew.
That's right.
Best thing you could ever do, some of you have been street fighters. You know you never got any good until someone turned your nose 180 degrees in your face. Alright? That's what begins to make a street fighter any good. But he's taking a good pasting once in a while and he lays there wondering how to stop that from happening again. Thinks about it. And you know what? You just need to get out there and get involved in it. Just need to show God I'm doing this thing. Some years ago, Sharon Mattis was driving and saw a car in the ditch, stopped and asked the girl, do you need a phone? And she did. It was Debbie Delhaney. Debbie brought time. You know what she told me? She said, I thought I was weary of time. Maybe this is my chance to get away from her. She said, but I can't do that at time. She's been my friend for too long. I can't do that. Can't do that. She's been my friend for too long. For over a year, Debbie worked and worked and worked to get Jody to come here. They finally came. Miss Tiffany's here today because of Debbie. Okay? We don't have anybody else like that.
Oh, boy.
We don't have anybody else like that, right?
Right.
Why? You don't know anybody? Debbie will tell you she was lost most of that time she did. She just knew there was a good place to bring people to. She knew that. Why aren't you doing that? People that are hurting, and just begging them, come on to the house of God with me. Come on to the house of God with me. Come on to the house of God with me. You're afraid you'll fail and not say it right. Get out there and fail and don't say it right. Get out there and do what you need to do. Say what you need to say. Show God your earnest. God will show you he's earnest. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Pastor Hayne, let's have a song. He may have something to say. So.
Brother McVeigh referred to this song near to the end of his message, page 386. 386, nothing between.